The series that we're doing is to talk about the theory we hear so much about these days about end times. You turn on the radio, you turn on television to any of these places that talk about religious things. A lot of books, Left Behind series, you've heard about that. And there's a lot of things being said these days about the end times. There are people who are predicting that within our lifetimes will be the end of the world and things like that. So our question really is for this series, what does the Bible teach about that? What does the Bible say about the coming end? Certainly we believe there's going to be a time when the world will end. Can we predict when that's going to be? Are there signs that tell us that it's soon to come? Are there certain events that we know are going to happen in a sequence prior to that end time coming? So we're going to talk about that during the series. And tonight I'd like to start by just sharing with you the picture that many people paint of what that end time is going to look like. What is the theory, usually called the premillennial theory, the theory about things that are going to happen as the time of the end approaches? And so we want to study that a little bit, and then we're going to go through in our other lessons and talk about pieces of that and ask, is that piece in harmony with Scripture? Is this piece in harmony with Scripture? Is this piece in harmony with Scripture? Is this piece in harmony with Scripture? And that'll be our the process we'll use in this study. So we're going to put on the screen now a chart, and that chart is going to describe what those who hold this view say about the time of the end. I know the words on that will be a little small for you to read. You can't read all those, but you'll be able to get the concept as I talk about it. So on the left side over here, it says, Christ comes to earth. This is Christ comes to earth for the first time. This theory says when Jesus came for the first time, that he came to do two things. His two goals were to die for the sins of the people and to establish a kingdom. And so the theory says he was able to die for the sins of the people, but he did not get to establish the kingdom he wanted to establish because the Jews turned him down. And therefore he didn't get to establish a kingdom that would be an earthly kingdom like David and Solomon had. That was his goal, but he wasn't able to do that. And so he must come back later and do what he didn't get to do the first time. That we read in the Old Testament about a kingdom. Jesus came to establish that kingdom, and he didn't get to do that. And so that's where our study starts for this picture is the first coming of Christ to establish a kingdom, which he did not achieve, and therefore he must come back at some later time and establish that kingdom, or else these prophecies go unfulfilled. Now we'll study whether that's what it means or not, but that's what the theory says, okay? You understand what we're doing here. Now we move to the next item here. It says signs. And this theory says that in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus gave signs by which we could tell when the end of the world was coming. If you look in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 14, you'll find familiar things that we've all heard about. Wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines. Have you heard those used as signs of the end of the world? People say, oh, had really bad earthquake, had really bad storms, tsunamis, Japan earthquake, all these things. And all of that means, boy, the end can't be far away. Did Jesus really teach that there are signs by which we can tell when the end of the world is coming? I'll give you a little clue to what my answer to that's going to be, because you all know that answer already. When Jesus comes, I want you to say this out loud, all right? Can we do that, all right? When Jesus comes, he'll come like a thief in the night. Everybody say that. He'll come like a thief in the night. What does that mean? No signs to warn. Nobody's going to know when he's coming. But this theory says there are signs. When the earthquakes get enough and the famine gets enough and wars get enough, then we'll know Jesus is coming. Of course, it's always been a mystery to me is how many wars does it take to be enough? You know, that's not a very good sign, is it? War, we always having wars. So, but anyway, the theory says when all of this reaches a peak, then that's when Jesus is going to come. So that's the second thing we had over here. First was the matter of Jesus coming for the first time, not doing all that he intended to do, has to come back and try that again. And then the signs by which we can tell when the end is approaching. Now the third thing on there with the arrow that goes up to the top is the rapture. Have you heard people talk about rapture? You've heard about that, people talking about rapture. Well, the idea of rapture is that there'll come a time when Jesus will take all those who are Christians who are alive up into heaven with him. And those who are dead Christians will be raised before anybody else is raised. And the dead Christians and the living Christians will go together to be with him in heaven. That's called the rapture. One author calls it the great snatch. Jesus is going to come and snatch. He's going to snatch all dead Christians. He's going to snatch all living Christians. And they'll now be in their new resurrected bodies, and they'll go up to be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 talks about an event when Jesus will return. And it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Now they take that to mean the dead in Christ will be raised before anybody else is raised. So Christians will be raised first. Now on Friday night we'll study about whether that's what that means or not, but that's what they take it to mean is that dead Christians will be raised before other people are raised, and so the dead in Christ are raised first. Now, that's the rapture concept. And so all of a sudden, all living Christians are gone and all dead Christians are raised. In his book about that, the author of this Left Behind series, his name is Tim LaHaye, starts that novel. He writes a novel based on this theory. And the novel starts with a plane flying across the ocean. And the stewardess comes and says to the captain, sir, a third of the people on this plane have vanished. Have vanished. He said, well, that's impossible. We're flying at 33,000 feet above the Atlantic Ocean. You can't vanish. They're not here. Their clothes are still in the seats and they're gone. And so they talk about it and finally, well, I guess that was the rapture. They just disappeared. Fortunately, the pilot was not a Christian. If he had been a Christian, there wouldn't have been any pilot to take the rest of them to London, you know. So anyway, but he got home and his wife and one of his children had been raptured. See, just gone. That's what this theory teaches, is that there'll come this moment of rapture. Now, when that also starts a period of 7 years called tribulation. You see those two tall lines, the space between that is 7 years, and that represents the time of tribulation. The Christians are all gone. They've been raptured. And now there's 7 years, and that 7 years is remarkable for two things, according to this theory. It's remarkable, first of all, the first 3.5 years, the Jewish temple in Jerusalem will be rebuilt. The Jewish temple will be rebuilt. And in the second half of the 7-year period, there's war over Israel. War over Israel. Now, is it true that the Bible talks about, in Ezekiel chapter 40, the rebuilding of a temple? Yes. Has that ever happened? We're going to study that. And is there still a promise on the books from God that the Jewish temple will have to be rebuilt again? That's what this theory says. Is that what the Bible teaches? We want to study that this week. Now, the second half of the theory about this, this theory about the second half of this tribulation time is war over Israel. The theory says that Egypt and its Arab allies are going to come up and take Israel and from the south, and Russia and its Arab allies won't like that, and they're going to come and fight them in Israel, and then will come 200 million Chinese soldiers to join the battle, and 100 million soldiers from Europe to join the battle, so that more than 300 million soldiers will be fighting in the land of Israel. Now, at its peak in the Iraq War, we had about 190,000 soldiers over there, and this is going to be 300 million soldiers, according to this theory. All in the area of Israel, which is the size of the state of New Hampshire. I'm just telling you what the theory says, okay? But they believe there's going to be terrible carnage, terrible war over Israel. And then in the midst of that terrible war, Jesus, and the climax of that war is called Armageddon, according to this theory. The Bible talks about Armageddon, Revelation 16, 16. So the theory says there's going to be this terrible war, and in the midst of that terrible war, Jesus will return, put down the war, suppress the war, and start his 1,000-year reign on earth, which is the kingdom that he meant to establish the first time and failed to do, and now he's going to come and he will establish that kingdom when he puts down this war. And so that's the next period over here. Christ reigns on earth for 1,000 years. Joining him in that reign, joining him in that reign are three groups. The first group to join him in that reign are Christians who were raptured and went up to heaven for 7 years, and they come back with him, and now they live on earth for 1,000 years with him in this 1,000-year reign. The raptured ones come back and live on earth for 1,000 years. Then at the time when he returns, the Old Testament good dead will be raised. David and Abraham and Ezekiel and all these people that lived in the Old Testament will be raised, and they will go into this 1,000-year reign. The third group to go in the 1,000-year reign will be people who became Christians during the 7 years of tribulation. This theory says that when all the Christians disappear, there'll be 144,000 Jews that become believers in Jesus. They'll say, ah, he was right. And so there'll be 144,000 Jews who will become believers, and they'll preach during the 7 years of tribulation. And those that they bring to Christ will go in their mortal bodies, not resurrected bodies like the other two groups. In their mortal bodies will go into the 1,000-year reign. So 3 years in the 1,000-year reign, according to this theory. Those who are raptured and come back, Old Testament good dead that are raised, and those who've been converted during the 7 years of tribulation, these all go into this 1,000-year period of reign, and they will last that whole 1,000 years. And Jesus will reign, and it'll be a good time. Not a perfect time, they say, but a good time on earth. Swords will be beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Remember that verse? So it'll be a good time, a good time on earth with Jesus as King of the world. King of the world. Now, at the end of that time, Jesus then will conclude his reign, and there will be a judgment that we read about in Revelation chapter 20. I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away. And I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne. You remember that passage. So there'll be judgment. And those who have, during the tribulation time, have not lived good lives, and the dead, the bad dead who have been raised, will be judged. And then, following that judgment, which will be separate the righteous from the wicked, but mostly it's the bringing the wicked to account. Then, after that, there will be the time of heaven and hell. And so that's over here on the far right, last thing on the far right, heaven and hell in eternity. Now, this is the basic theory, then, of premillennialism. Why is it called premillennial? Premillennial. The word pre means what? Before. And millennium means 1,000 years. So it's called the premillennial theory because it says Jesus will return before the 1,000-year reign. So we've got a 1,000-year reign. Jesus is going to come and start that 1,000-year reign. He's going to come before, pre, the 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Now, not all those who hold some of this would hold all of these views, but this would be a pretty common explanation taken from the books of those people who hold these beliefs. This would be a pretty common view of how they see the end time stretching out. And so the time span here is roughly 1,015 or 20 years. You start over here, of course, Jesus came first, and then, but the signs start for a few years, and then you got the rapture, and then you got 7 years of tribulation, and then you got 1,000-year reign. So this is a span of somewhere over 1,000 years, and a picture of what they say is going to happen during that period of time. So that's basically what the theory says. That's what the theory says. Now, when we, in our series here, in the succeeding evenings, we're going to talk about different pieces of this. Tomorrow night we'll talk mainly about the signs. Does Matthew 24 teach that there are signs by which you can tell when the end of the world is coming? Does it really teach that? Is that what Jesus meant when he said there will be earthquakes and famines and wars and rumors of wars? Is that what he was talking about? Signs by which we can tell when the end of the world is coming. We're going to study Matthew 24 and chapter 25 intensely tomorrow night. Then on the next night, we'll talk about the rapture and antichrists. I didn't say much about antichrist tonight, but part of this theory also is there'll be two antichrists that will come and will plunge the world into this war during the tribulation time. Antichrist. So we'll talk about what the Bible teaches about, does the Bible ever use the word antichrist? Is that a Bible word? Yes, it is. And when we study that, we're going to read every verse in the Bible that uses that expression, antichrist. I hope you'll come with a picnic lunch or something so we can read every verse in the Bible that uses the word antichrist, which is a total of 4 verses, as a matter of fact. We're going to read those and study what the Bible means when it says antichrist. What's it talking about? So we'll talk about that on Friday night, about antichrist and about the rapture. And then Sunday morning, are we going to stretch on to Saturday night? What have we decided? Probably we'll have a Saturday night session too. So our tonight's thing has caused us to kind of rethink a little bit our sequence of evenings on which we do this. And then we'll have a lesson on Armageddon. What does the Bible mean when it talks about Armageddon? Does the Bible say there's going to be a great war just before the world ends? That word Armageddon is used so much. I mean, you read in the newspaper nearly every day somebody uses the word Armageddon. What does the Bible mean when it talks about Armageddon? Well, we need to study. Well, that's pretty good. Fight between Christ and Satan. I like that. So we're going to talk about that. And then we're going to talk about the thousand-year reign. What does the Bible teach about the thousand? What does it mean? And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. What does it mean? What's he talking about? And so we'll study that in detail. So we're going to take each piece of this and study it in our succeeding lessons. And that's kind of our plan of how we're going to go about it. Now, do we want to go on into this other one a little bit, or just give you a little preview of it, or 10 minutes, all right? Okay, are we set up in the booth? Go ahead to the next slide. One of the key ideas that we have to study to learn about this whole matter of premillennialism is what is meant by kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? When God speaks of his kingdom, he's talking about an earthly reign. What is the kingdom of God? Now, as you've noticed, as I went through that chart, we talked a lot about kingdom. They have ideas about the kingdom. What is meant by kingdom? Well, the first question is, did God have a kingdom in the Old Testament? Did God have a kingdom in the Old Testament? Well, the answer is yes, he did. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, chapter 8, 2 Samuel, go ahead. He talks about when the people came to Samuel and said, "We want a kingdom." And God says to Samuel, "They have not rejected you, Samuel, from being king. They rejected me from being king over them. They rejected me." God was their king. God was the king of Israel, and they were his kingdom. And in 2 Chronicles, it talks about how Samuel was going to sit on the throne of God. God was the real king, but Samuel sat on his throne. God had a people in the Old Testament who were his. They were his people, and he was their king. They were citizens of his kingdom. God had a kingdom in the Old Testament. And yet we come to Daniel 2:44, and we read a strange sentence that says, "In the days of those kings," talking about Daniel's prophecy of the kingdoms that were to come, Babylonian and the Medes and Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. You remember the statue that Daniel saw and explained, or the king saw the statue and Daniel explained it. "In the days of those kings, God himself shall establish a kingdom." Well, hold the phone. God's already got a kingdom, doesn't he? What does he mean? He's going to establish. He has one already. What do you mean, establish a kingdom? Well, that's kind of a puzzling question. And to make it even more puzzling, we come to the New Testament. And here in Matthew, John the Baptist comes preaching. And what's John the Baptist's message? The kingdom of heaven, what? Is at hand. Well, John, don't you know? God's already got a kingdom. What do you mean? And Jesus goes on to preach that same message when he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, what is all of this? God has a kingdom, and yet the kingdom is coming, and coming soon. And then in Mark 9:1, Jesus says to people standing right there, he says that the kingdom is coming in your lifetime. In your lifetime, you will see the kingdom of God come with power. The people who were alive when Jesus was there were going to see the coming kingdom. Not there yet, but it's coming. and it's coming in their lifetimes. Well, Jesus, God's already got a kingdom. What do you mean, kingdom? But he says it's coming. So what is this they're talking about? What does this mean? God has a coming kingdom. Well, I think we can all understand the answer to that is that there's a kingdom that's different from the Old Testament kingdom that's coming. It's a kingdom that has something else about it that's different. It's not the same kind of kingdom. God already has a physical kingdom. God already has a kingdom that is of had one where there were kings and taxes and soldiers and all of that. But something different is coming. And what's different is coming is going to be a spiritual kingdom. And so, Jesus says in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and I'm going to give unto Peter the keys of that kingdom. And so he is going to come someday, and Jesus is going to start a kingdom, and it's going to be similar to what we think of as the church. And then in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches and exercises those keys to open. And he says, I'm going to, that Peter's preaching about Jesus and people are invited to accept him. And so we have this establishment of this spiritual kingdom that Jesus said was coming, John the Baptist said was coming, coming in your lifetime. And so we have that kingdom coming, and it is established, and it is a spiritual kingdom. And so in Colossians 1:13, it says, Paul writes to Christians and says that they are citizens in God's kingdom. They already are in that kingdom. It exists, and the Christians are in it. And there would be other verses we could use to talk about how the kingdom exists. So the kingdom that Jesus came to establish was not a physical kingdom. God already had one of those. It was a spiritual kingdom. Now let's review that a little bit. We've got now two kingdoms that we've talked about, two phases of God's kingdom. He had an Old Testament stage of the kingdom, which was a physical earthly kingdom. Now he's got a New Testament kingdom, which is a spiritual kingdom. Now what these have in common is the idea that the kingdom of God is God dwelling in the hearts of his people in whatever stage he's going to, they're living. The Old Testament stage of the kingdom, that is a physical earthly kingdom. In the New Testament, that's a spiritual kingdom. Jesus talks, you know, in parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer going out to sow seed. Well, that's not like armies and taxes and all. That's a spiritual kingdom. And so that's what Jesus is talking about, the kind he came to establish. And in John, when Jesus is before Pilate, Pilate asks him, are you a king? And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. So that's not what Jesus came to establish. To come to establish a kingdom, yes, but different from an earthly kingdom. Now we need to add one more stage of the kingdom. One more stage of the kingdom. If you come to Galatians chapter 5, beginning about verse 18, it talks about the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Paul is talking to Christians. And he says to Christians who are in the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, if you practice the works of the flesh, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're already in the kingdom, but there's something they're not going to inherit that's called the kingdom of God. We're going to talk about other verses that use something similar to that. And so we understand from that that God has another stage of the kingdom that's coming. And Jesus talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses starting in verse 32, where he talks about Christ is the first fruits, they that are Christ shall be raised at his coming. And he says, when Jesus returns, he will raise the dead, and then he will return the kingdom back to God. He'll return the kingdom back to God. He's been the king during the spiritual kingdom, but when he returns, he does not come to start a new kingdom. He comes to end his reign as king and to give the reign back to God, who will reign during this eternal kingdom, the heavenly kingdom. And Paul talks about that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he says that he looked forward to being in the eternal kingdom. And Peter talks about that when he talks about how there's going to be a time when people will be in that heavenly kingdom. And so we see that there's a third stage of the kingdom, which is the heavenly kingdom. Now, we've got then three stages of the kingdom of God that we need to understand. There's the Old Testament stage, earthly kingdom, physical kingdom, king, taxes, armies, territory, all of that. That's the Old Testament stage. And then here comes Jesus and John the Baptist and Daniel saying, new stage of the kingdom. Jesus talks about the nature of that kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom, and that's the New Testament stage of the kingdom. And then over here eventually is the heavenly kingdom to which we all aspire. That's the kingdom that is yet to come. Now, the problem with the premillennial theory is that it sees the Old Testament kingdom as the kind that Jesus came to establish was a continuation somehow of that Old Testament kingdom and a physical earthly kingdom. But that's not the kind of kingdom Jesus came to establish. He came to establish a spiritual kingdom. Said, my kingdom is not of this world. There was something new about the kingdom. And those who are in that kingdom, can then look forward to inheriting the eternal kingdom that will come after final judgment and we get to go to heaven. That's the eternal heavenly kingdom that Paul said he looked forward to being in. So as we approach our study, we want to have a clear picture of what we mean by kingdom. Those in whose hearts God reigns, but it has different aspects and different time periods. Old Testament kingdom, Old Testament physical kingdom, New Testament spiritual kingdom, and then a kingdom, heavenly kingdom that will be eternal. Well, we'll close our lesson with that tonight. Appreciate your being here very much. We'll try to have each evening a question period of a few minutes, and if you are, we won't extend it very long tonight because we've had such a late start, but if anybody has a question, we'd be glad to take a shot at it. Anybody else have a question? Oh, here's one right here, right?
I just want to be in the area with Jesus.
Yes, sure.
Wherever it is,
that's
wherever.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's very good sentiment. We want to do what he says, and he will lead us to where he wants us to be. I do think it's important for us to understand some of these things that sometimes people get mistaken about that can lead some astray into some areas that would be ideas that could be away from what God wants us to think about some things, but I agree that we want to be sure and be the kind of people he wants us to be, and he'll take care of that. Somebody else a thought? Yes?
All the way through the Bible, we hear about...
Let me get a little closer. Okay? Yes. Yes, that's right. That's right. Mark 9:1 says, some of you standing here will not taste death till see the kingdom come with power. And of course, all those standing there have now died. And so if the kingdom hasn't come yet, then Jesus didn't explain that very well, did he? He didn't tell it didn't happen like he said it would. So the kingdom he was talking about was not an earthly physical kingdom because that didn't happen. What happened was a spiritual kingdom that he established of which Christians are a member, and then Now that did come with power on the day of Pentecost and would have been within the lifetime of those who were there.
So that's what I meant.
That's right. Yes. Well, that's a good observation, and the answer to that is that if it had been a kingdom that some say Jesus intended to establish, then he didn't do that. But if it was a spiritual kingdom, which is made up of Christians, a body made up of Christians, which we call the church, then he did do that. That did come within their lifetimes and would be a fulfillment of that passage. And I believe that's the case. He says will come with power. And he said in Acts 1 to the apostles, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, talking about the day of Pentecost. And so that's why we would say that on that day came the power that he said would come with the beginning of the kingdom. So the kingdom that he's talking about, the spiritual kingdom, started that day, which was the first day that the gospel, the full gospel story began to be preached about his resurrection and all, was the beginning of that kingdom. And so we have that kingdom as part of Jesus' story. He loves to tell parables about the kingdom, and all of those fit into a spiritual kingdom, not a material one. And when he was asked by Pilate, are you a king? He said, yes. But my kingdom's not of this world. It's not an earthly physical kingdom. It's a kingdom that is, he didn't go further than that, but what from other places we understand he meant, my kingdom is going to be a spiritual kingdom. And, you know, the premillennial view does a very interesting thing with the church. Hal Lindsey is the one from which I have drawn their view mainly because he's written so many books and expresses that view and gives me a good place to study to find out what they believe, and I think that's important to study it carefully and represent it fairly. But when he comes to speaking of Acts chapter 1, he says that because Jesus didn't establish the kingdom he meant to when he came, that is, an earthly physical kingdom, he started the church as an interim program. Those are his words. The church is an interim program. It's an afterthought. Because he couldn't do the kingdom, he did something to substitute, and that was the church. And yet Paul says in Ephesians 3 that the church is what shows the manifold wisdom of God that unfolded through all the ages, and now the mystery has been made known, and they're members of it. So I don't believe the church was an interim program that was an afterthought because Jesus couldn't do what he came to do. I mean, you know, when you stop and think about that, if Jesus came with two missions, to establish a kingdom and to be crucified for our sins, which one of those is he going to do first in his lifetime? Is he going to be crucified? Then he can't establish a kingdom. He's going to establish a kingdom and end up being assassinated? That's not a very successful king. So those two are opposing each other. They would be impossible for Jesus to have come with those two missions in mind. So he came to die for the sins of the people, and he came to establish a kingdom, but it was not an earthly kingdom, it was a spiritual kingdom, and he did both of those. Jesus on the cross said, it's finished. I believe he did all he came to do. Don't believe he came and did part of it and failed in the other part. I think he came to do all he planned to do. Okay, very good thought. Anybody else have a question? We'll take one more, okay? Let me get over here where I can hear you well.
Are you at some time going to address the definition of soon, as in Revelation 22:12, where it says, behold, I'm coming soon, my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done? Are
yes.
You talk about that later?
Well, let's talk about tonight. Revelation talked about coming quickly several times. I come quickly. We'll get into this on when we talk about the thousand-year reign, but let me give you just a little preview of that, okay? Because you've asked a very good question. Revelation 1:1, chapter 1, verse 1 says about the things that will shortly come to pass. Chapter 1, verse 3 says things that will happen soon. A few verses later, I come quickly, and all of that runs through the book. Well, that tells us that the essential message of Revelation was something that was going to happen soon from the lifetime of those who first received the book. Now, if those expressions refer to the end of the world, then the book is not true, because it didn't happen soon. But if those expressions are about the theme of the book, which I believe is that the church is about to be persecuted, and Christ is going to find a way to help out those persecuted Christians and live through that and bring down the persecuting power relatively soon, the Roman Empire, then those things are do happen soon. And he's not talking, when he says, "I come," he's not talking about second coming. When he says, "I come," he's talking about come to do what I want to do about the persecution of the people. We're going to talk about that when we talk about Armageddon. We'll get into that quite a bit. But if we apply those verses to the second coming, then Jesus didn't do what he said he was going to do. He didn't come soon. He didn't come quickly. But if we say that that message is for the people who first received the book in the circumstances they were in, which was persecution, and Jesus is saying to them, look, it's going to go on for a little while, but I'm going to bring it to an end, then those expressions would be appropriate, and I think that will help us to understand what he's talking about there. Okay, very good questions. Well, let's close for now and save up your easy questions for tomorrow night. I always say, I will promise to give an answer to every question. Of course, I reserve to use, I don't know. So I don't promise to answer everything, but I'll give a shot or tell you I don't know. I have some kid up in Indiana that emails me about once a week asking me the deepest questions, that he's been reading some kind of philosophy, and he asks me those questions, and sometimes I give him a shot, and sometimes I say, I don't know. You'll have to ask somebody else about that. I don't know. So I may use that response sometimes. Well, it's good to see you tonight. Glad to be with you, and we'll look forward to more sessions. I bless you. Dismissed now to go for refreshments.
Come back tomorrow.
You bet.
Thank you.
I know.
Thank
did
you.
I lose my identity?
Yeah.
I saw it on the floor, but I didn't decide.
Well, it's no big deal.
Okay.
Yeah.